It's a real joy to be saved and a real joy to be around the people of God. And I do ask you to pray for me tonight. I'm dealing, I guess, with a subject that you don't hear much preaching on in this day and hour that we live. However, I do believe it is one of the greatest necessities in the lives of God's people in this generation. And so with that in mind, let's look together tonight in Philippians chapter number 4. I'll begin reading in verse number 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts, notice this, and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, notice this, think on these things. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of your mind. And if the Lord help me, I want to preach on this thought, minding your mind. Minding your mind. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be saved, the privilege it is to be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for these singers that have came tonight. I thank you for the Haines Baptist Church. Everywhere I go, Lord, their ministry in that local church has reached so many lives, and I pray you'd continue to bless them. Thank you for these men of God, these other folk that are here tonight. I pray you'd bless them. But, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin, and I ask you to cleanse me from all unrighteousness and help me to convey the burden that you placed in my heart for this hour. Help us, Lord, to hear from heaven, and would you change us for time and eternity? Please deal with sinners and saints alike. And as we leave the auditorium this evening, Lord, we'll rejoice in the God of our salvation. Help us tonight to see you high and lifted up, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The book of Philippians, alongside Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, make up what we know as the prison epistles. Simply noted this, for Paul wrote these epistles while in prison for preaching the Word of God. In studying the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you are aware that Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and it was some time before Paul could appeal his case to Caesar there in Rome. Between the time Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and the time he appeared before Caesar, there were many distresses, many storms that the Apostle Paul had to weather and endure. Paul, you'll find he alludes to these storms in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12 as he mentions the things that had happened unto him. You can read about these things in Acts chapter 21 through Acts chapter number 28. But as Paul finally made his way there to Rome, he was imprisoned there for a period of 2 years, and Paul would be what you and I would consider under house arrest. Because Paul was such a threat to the Roman government that he was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 2 years. It wasn't any ordinary guard that Paul was chained to, but a guard of that Praetorian Roman guard. It would be the equivalent of our special forces, like an Army Ranger or a Navy SEAL. The elite of the elite was chained to the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't you just love to be the heathenistic Roman soldier chained to the Apostle Paul? But nevertheless, Paul was chained to this soldier, losing all sense of freedom for 2 years. And in these dire circumstances, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. In studying the book of Philippians, you'll find that there are three centralized themes that come to the surface of this book. The first thing that we find is that of joy and rejoicing. Some 17 times in the book of Philippians, Paul mentions something about having joy and rejoicing in the Lord. You say, preacher, how in the world could a man in this situation, chained to a Roman guard, enslaved and enshackled, how could a man in this circumstance, how could he write about having joy and rejoicing? Very simple. That brings us to our second theme, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Some 21 times in the four chapters of Philippians, Paul mentions the lovely name of the Lord Jesus. And the reason Paul could have joy in jail was because Paul had Jesus in jail. Paul, through his own life and through his own example and testimony, teaches you and I that we can rejoice in the God of our salvation regardless of the circumstances surrounding our life. You may be here tonight in the same predicament as the Apostle Paul. You may find yourself enshackled to a job, enshackled to some burden. You may be feel like you're in bondage or in prison to some situation or circumstances surrounding your life. But child of God, lift up your head, because standing somewhere in the shadows of your prison cell is the blessed blood-stained Redeemer that is there to bring grace, that is there to bring comfort, that is there to fill your heart with joy regardless of your circumstances. But not only does Paul write a lot about joy and write a lot about Jesus, he also mentions a lot about the mind. Seven times in the four chapters of Philippians, Paul mentions something about the believer's mind. This is not uncommon for the Apostle Paul. In studying the Pauline epistles, you'll find almost 40 times in the writings of Paul, he mentions something about the believer's mind. Why is that? Well, it's simple. The Apostle Paul was an older, wiser man of God, much like Pastor Mushen and Brother Tripp and Brother Shoemaker. These men had been down the road a few miles. They had fought a few battles. He was well versed in spiritual warfare, and he was well aware of the fact of the wiles or the military strategies of the devil. He was aware that the battlefield for this spiritual battle is not fought on foreign soil, but it's fought in the mind. So Paul, over and over and over again, writes to God's people and encourages them to pray a hedge about their mind and to guard their mind and protect their mind and mind the mind that God has given them, that they may be the Christian that God has called them to be. The Bible declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Friend, the devil knows if you're saved by the grace of God, he can't do anything about your soul's salvation, but he can steal your joy. He can steal your worship. He can steal your song. He can steal your testimony and your influence. And he does that by targeting the mind. Oh, as God's people, we are to do everything in our power to guard our mind and mind the mind that God has given us. I was in the state of Indiana last fall preaching a revival meeting, and the pastor is 86 years young and been pastoring for 60 years, and he wasn't even on nerve pills. What about that? And one morning over breakfast, we were sitting and we were talking, and he was sharing, you know, stories of what God had done in his life and the goodness of God and the battles that God had won. And he told me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I've been in this thing over 60 years. And," he said, "I have fought more mind battles this year," which was 2017, "than in all the other years of ministry combined. I fought more mind battles this year than all the other 59 plus years combined." Why is that? Why is the devil all across America and all across the world for that matter targeting the minds of God's people? It's because we're real close to Jesus coming back. And the devil knows his time is short. So if he can deviate your mind away from God's will, if he can distract your mind from being the Christian that God wants you to be, he's got the upper hand. Oh, child of God, we're fixing to leave out of here. The trump of God's fixing to sound. There's no time to back down. There's no time to back up. Let's center our heart toward God. Focus our mind toward God and mind the mind that God has given us that we may be solid light in this generation. Now looking here in the book of Philippians, Paul mentions a lot about the mind. And tonight I want the book of Philippians to be my outline. There's four chapters and I've got 4 points. Now to relieve everybody's anxiety, I'm not preaching the entire book of Philippians, just half of it. But each chapter has a principle that we should apply to our walk with God that will help us maintain and master and mind the mind that God has given us. I'll mention these 4 things quickly and I'm done. Flip with me to chapter 1, please. In chapter 1, the theme of this chapter, Paul's saying if you're going to mind your mind, first of all, you've got to have a singular mind. Singular mind. Evidently, there must have been some division in the church of Philippi, for in verse number 15, Paul said that there's some that preach the gospel of envy and strife, but there's others that preach the gospel of goodwill. Right. Verse 16, he said there's some that preach the gospel of contention, and this crowd's trying to add affliction to my bonds, but in verse 17, he said there's a crowd that's preaching the gospel out of love. The picture that Paul is painting before us is there's one group that loves Paul and another group that hates Paul. Must have been a Baptist church, you reckon? One group that loves the preacher and another group that hates the preacher. This crowd that despised the Apostle Paul, they were trying to add affliction to his bonds by going out in the street. And yeah, they were preaching the gospel, but they were preaching the gospel in such a confrontational manner. They were hoping that it would stir up a riot and a ruckus, knowing the Roman government would stomp out that riot and hoping that it would infuriate the Roman government so much that they would assassinate the Apostle Paul, for he's the one that brought the Christian gospel to that part of the world. You're talking about wicked. They were preaching the gospel, but they were preaching it in hopes that it would assassinate the Apostle Paul. But then there was another group that loved Paul, and they loved the Lord, and they loved the Bible, and they loved the souls of men, and they were preaching the gospel, hoping that souls would truly repent and come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find in verse number 18, Paul, in modern day vernacular, says, so what? Whether they love me or they hate me, at least the gospel is being preached. But the theme is in verse 27. Paul said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul said, I'm aware that some of you love me and some of you hate me. But Paul said, my desire is this, for all of us to put our differences aside and us to come together in one mind, and let's strive together, let's labor together for the faith of the gospel. Paul said, you're not going to do everything like me and I'm not going to do everything like you, but there's a world outside the walls that need to hear the gospel. And let's quit fussing and fighting amongst ourselves and reach the world with the gospel. Our world is more divided tonight than it's ever been before. Our nation has never been as divided as it is tonight. I love history, and looking back in the 1850s and the 1860s during the Civil War period of America, America was nowhere near as divided then as it is now. And the reason our nation is divided is because God's people are divided. And I'm not talking tonight about yoking up with the liberal crowd. I'm not talking about yoking up with the contemporary crowd and the worldly crowd. I'm not even talking about yoking up with other denominations. I'm talking about amongst our fundamental, independent, King James only, fundamental Bible-believing churches, there's more division amongst God's people than there's ever been before, where there used to be some harmony and unity in the 60s and the 70s. 70s and the 80s and the 90s, there's more jealousy and there's more envy and there's more strife plaguing our Baptist churches from the pulpit to the pew than there's ever been before. Sure, there's some that preach the gospel out of love and they really want to see those come to Jesus Christ. But then there's those that are preaching trying to assassinate the character of this one or trying to assassinate the character of that one. I'm telling you, friend, and we get so bent out of shape over the most trivial stuff. I mean, how so-and-so fixes his hair, whether they wear dress shoes or cowboy boots, whether they wear a white shirt or a colored shirt, who cares what color it is? I'm telling you, why, there's a generation that's going to die in their sin and split hell wide open. We're fighting and griping amongst ourselves with no care and no concern and no burden. If we're going to be the Christians that God wants us to be, we've got to junk our pride and junk our preferences and come together on the gospel and say, by the grace of God, we'll win the world with the gospel. One preacher said it like this: our opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got them and they all stink. It's not your preference. It's not my preference. It's what thus saith God. Amen right there. Hallelujah to good Bible preaching. And I'm telling you, if we are going to have the mind that God wants us to have, we've got to have a singular mind focused on winning the world with the gospel. Not only a singular mind, but in chapter 2, he mentions the submissive mind. The theme in chapter 2, found in verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife for vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. A submissive mind is a mind that esteems others higher than yourself. Verse 5, he goes on to give us the perfect example in our Savior. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he didn't come to earth to be a politician and win the favor of the brethren. Jesus didn't come to be a good moral teacher. Jesus didn't come to exalt himself. He came to complete and fulfill God the Father's will. And it was God the Father's will for Jesus to drink that bitter cup of his wrath. It was God's will for Jesus Christ to bleed and die on the cross of Calvary. It was God's will for him to die and rise again on the third day. And by fulfilling God the Father's will and having that submissive mind, hallelujah, he esteemed humanity above himself and completed God's will for his life. And if we are going to imitate our Savior, we've got to have a submissive mind, a mind that's just like Christ, a mind that esteems others more than ourselves. And that's real easy preaching, y'all, but it's real hard living. Because we are selfish by nature. Forgive me for using a personal illustration, but I know me better than anybody else, and so just bear with me. I love to read behind Dr. M.R. Dehon. He's probably one of my favorite authors. And there was one book that I really wanted to get my hands on, And that was his book on the tabernacle, probably one of the greatest works on the tabernacle that we have today. And there was a friend of mine that lived down outside of Greenville, South Carolina, that had just informed me a couple weeks prior to this event that he was trying to build up his library and he wanted to get all of M.R. DeHaan's books, and he had every one of them but two, and one of the two he was missing was the book on the tabernacle. Well, I was at Golian's in Statesville not long ago, and sure enough, guess what? Bam, there's M.R. DeHaan's book on the tabernacle. The first thing come to my mind is Brother So-and-so down in Greenville, he wants that book. But then my flesh got to talking to me. Don't act like you've never been there. Nobody's around. Nobody knows it. He don't know it. He's in Greenville. I'm in Statesville. I can buy this book and put it in my library and nobody else will know. But God knows. Man, the Holy Ghost worked me up one side and down the other, and I learned you don't win them battles. And so I said, yes, sir, and I bought the book, and I called my dear brother, and I said, brother, do you still need this book? He said, I sure do. Yes, I said, it's in the mail. It's on its way. And I'll be honest with you, that at first that kind of bothered me. Kind of bothered me. It was a little battle with my flesh, and it didn't feel that good, but it was right. Feeling good and being right's always different stuff, right? Y'all with me on that? And it may not feel that good to this flesh, but doing right's always right. Esteeming our brethren is always right. Another climax of that story, a couple weeks after that, I was in Virginia in a revival meeting. This elderly gentleman walked up to me and said, Brother Shue, do you have this book? And guess what book it was? It was M.R. DeHaan's book on the tabernacle. I said, no, sir, I do not. He said, you do now. And I believe what you want to believe. I believe God honored that. And if we esteem others higher than ourselves, and have the mind of Christ, God will honor our lives. So it's a singular mind focused on the gospel. It's a submissive mind esteeming others better than ourselves. Chapter 3, he talks about the spiritual mind. Paul gives us a list of his accomplishments and his accolades, and he counts them all as dung that he may win Christ. Verse 10, he said, I do all this that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul wanted a deeper, more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. Skip with me, please, to verse 15. He said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That word perfect means those who are completing Christ. He's saying those who are saved by the grace of God. This is the mindset that you need to have. What kind of mindset is that? Notice verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying a spiritual mind is a mind that forgets everything in the past and reaches to being more like the Lord Jesus. Now, I'll be honest with you, when it comes to forgetting the things in the past, most oftentimes our minds will initially go to the bad things. Now, if we're honest with ourselves now, we've all got things in the past that we're grateful it's under the blood. Might as well say amen right there because we know that's right. We're just grateful that we're forgiven and it's behind us, and we really have no problem doing our best to put that behind us and forget about it. But in the context of chapter 3, Paul's not just talking about the bad stuff. He's also talking about the good stuff. A lot of people stumble over the bad stuff in their past, but a lot of Christians get hung up on the good things in their past, and it keeps them from going forward.
That's right. You're right.
Sir, I'm tickled to death that you were serving God in 1980. I am so grateful for that. But this is 2018.
That's good.
Ma'am, I'm so grateful that you won 18 people to the Lord in 1995. But this is 2018.
Right.
And if we get hung up on the bad, it is equally as detrimental as getting hung up on the good. I'm grateful for what God has done with us and through us in the past, but we can't glory in that. We can't hang on to that. What Paul is saying is a spiritual mind is a mind that puts the good, the bad, and the ugly behind them and looks toward Jesus every day and says, my goal today is to walk more like Jesus and to talk more like Jesus and to be more like Jesus. A spiritual mind is a mind that forgets everything in the past and focuses on Jesus every day. It's a spiritual mind. Chapter 4, and I'm done. Chapter 4, he talks about the secure mind. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This word keep, it's a military term. It means to be a watcher. It means to be a guard. It literally paints the picture of putting armed guards outside the entrance to a city. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep and guard and secure your mind. What is the peace of God, the rest of God? What is it keeping and securing your mind from? Verse 6, worry. Be careful for nothing. If we'll be honest with ourselves, we have all let worry hinder our walk. Bills, financial problems, physical problems, spiritual problems, family problems. And we'll come in and God has a word for us. God wants to speak to us. We're here physically, but our mind is a million miles away. And by resting in God, His peace that we don't even understand will guard and keep and secure our mind from worry. It's not that we go through life with some kind of frivolous attitude, but we go through life trusting God. That's what faith is, knowing He's going to take care of it regardless if we can see it or not, whether we see light at the end of the tunnel or not. We know the one that spoke the light into existence, and so we're trusting our God to make everything all right, and that's keeping our mind from worry. But in verse 8, he mentions wickedness. Everything mentioned in verse 8 that we're supposed to think on, true and honest and just and pure and lovely, that's exactly contrary to what this world's wanting us to think on. This world ain't nothing but full of garbage. Amen. Internet's just filled with garbage. Television's filled with garbage. I mean, the world is nothing more than sin-cursed, sin-condemned. And if you're trying your best to live as clean, as holy as you can, this world still affects you. This world still affects our mind. I'm honest with you. I'm not perfect, but I do my best to live for God because I want to honor God with everything that I have. He's been so good to me, but on my best day, this world still affects this mind. Driving down the road, advertisements on the radio, advertisements on billboards, walking through the mall, walking into a restaurant, time and time and time and time again, the devil tries to plant those seeds in our mind. But thank God for the power of God. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for the peace of God that we can rest in, that has promised to keep our mind not only from worry, but to secure our mind from the wickedness of this world. How in the world, preacher, how in the world do we obtain this kind of mindset? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be it transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be not conformed to this world, but be a transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word renewing, it's a very, very interesting word. It paints the picture to renovate, paints the picture of renovation. I'm not a carpenter. I'm not real good in carpentry and masonry and all that stuff. But best I can figure, just being a country boy, to renovate, when you renovate something, it means you tear out everything that's old and put in everything new. It's kind of like what you women's trying to get your husband to do for the past 25 years. You know, rip out that shag carpet and put hardwood floors down. to renovate the kitchen, get out the tile that was there in 1975 and put in a new kitchen from Lowe's. I'm trying to help you ladies out. Somebody say amen. If you're going to renovate, you got to pull out all the old and put in more new.
Yes, sir.
When you got saved, your soul got saved, but your flesh didn't.
That's right.
Your mind didn't.
That's right.
All that garbage that was in your mind before you got saved, guess what, y'all? It's still there.
Yes, sir.
And every day the devil's doing his best to influence your mind. What is it there in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That word counsel means influence. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the influence, the counsel of the ungodly. How does the world counsel or influence you and I? They get to our mind through our eyes and through our ears. If they can get to our eyes and get to our ears, they are counseling us. They are influencing us. So what we have to do is, God's people, is go to God in humility every day and be honest with God and say, God, that bunch of heathens down at the workplace listening to that rock and roll music, God, it affected my mind. God, I saw that billboard driving down the road. God, this world's affected me, and Lord, I need you to renovate my mind. I need you to take out all the old and take out all the ungodly and fill my mind with holy thoughts and fill my mind with godly thoughts. Lord, help me have a singular mind that's focused on winning the world with the gospel. Help me have a submissive mind that esteems others better than myself. Help me to have a spiritual mind that's focused on you. Lord, help me have a secure mind that's kept from worry and wickedness. God, would you renew my mind? That is how you maintain. That's how you master. That's how you mind the mind that God has given you. Thank God for our Bible. Let's stand to our feet. You've got the message. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, so much. Thank you for your